How many of you guys like the movie It's a Wonderful Life? I got an amen about a movie. There you go, Julie. That's a kind of a neat movie. It shows every year at Christmas time, but doesn't necessarily have anything to do with Christmas per se. I guess it takes place around Christmas time, but doesn't have anything to do with that. It's more the story of a guy that Jimmy Stewart plays who feels like his life has not made a difference. And so he gets to a point in his life where he's ready to end it all by jumping off a bridge. And his angel appears. What was his angel's name? Clarence. Y'all do know this movie. And so Clarence shows him what his life, what the world would have been like if he had not been there. And he finds out about old, you know, the town would have been called Pottersville, I think, instead of Baileyville or whatever it was. Because the whole town would have been named after that old mean banker, Mr. Potter. And the pharmacist would have ended up being the drunk because George wouldn't have been there to keep him from making a horrible mistake. And, you know, just went through all the things. And then finally he comes to and he realizes, you know, it was a dream. And he had made a difference. And his life was significant. I want to ask you to go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Jim, I'm preaching my devotion today instead of writing on the forum. A lot of people want to make sure that their life makes a difference. And in the first few verses of this chapter, Paul focuses in on what believers are inside the body of Christ as they interact with each other. But here, as we move to the center of this chapter, beginning with verse 14, he begins to talk about what our impact should be on the world. I want you to read with me three verses beginning at verse 14. Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast or holding forth the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I have not run in vain, nor toil in vain." Do you want to be a difference maker? Do you want your life to make a difference? Paul talks about this, and he talks about his life having made a difference in their lives, and he wants to make sure that when it's all said and done, his life made a difference. And he wants to make sure that their lives make a difference. So I want to talk to you tonight about how to be a difference maker based on this instruction that Paul gave these people. How to be a difference maker. And I have 4 points. Therefore, it's not a good, bad sermon tonight because it's a 4-point sermon. I guess we could make it a 3-point sermon with a strong conclusion. I'll let you decide. Look at verse 14. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Now, just before that, he says in verse 13 that God is the one who is at work in you, at work in every believer, both to will, that means to give you the desire, and to work, or to work for His, that means God's, pleasure. So God's at work in your life. And then he goes on to say, now you got a part to play as well. Do all things. The believer's life, and especially the life of a difference maker, that's what I'm going to be talking about tonight, the difference maker, is a doer's life. Now, I'm not talking about earning your salvation. That's not at all what we're talking about. But we're talking about a life that is going to make a difference. It's going to be a life that does something. Christian life is a lifestyle of doing. It's not a life of sitting. It's not a life of waiting. There is a time for waiting. There is a time for listening. But there is also a time for serving. And to be a difference maker, the first thing that we're talking about, how a difference maker acts, is that he serves. He does. Now, it's interesting that Paul makes a comparison here. He says how you're supposed to do it. How does a difference maker conduct himself? Here's what he says. Do all things without what? Grumbling and complaining or disputing. Now, this word grumbling here is, I don't have to give you some great Greek exegetical explanation of what, you know what grumbling means. Best definition I have of it is when somebody does a grumbling, they this is my imitation of somebody's grumbling. It's that little low-level underline. There was a cartoon character that used to do that. I don't know what that was. Is it Yosemite Sam? He was, Now, the Paul says, if you're going to be a difference maker, you cannot have a lifestyle of Yosemite Sam. You cannot be a grumbler. You cannot be a complainer or a disputer, whispering, muttering, always complaining privately to other people. Do you hear this? I can't believe it. One of the most unbecoming things that a Christian can be is a chronic complainer. Thank you. It's not becoming. Now, many of the resources that I looked at when Paul was making this reference, they said that he was referring back to Israel and comparing us to Israel because of the phraseology that's used here. And the reason for that was when Israel was brought out of Egypt, what did they do when they crossed the Red Sea? They grumbled. They murmured. They complained. That's all they did. I can't believe God brought us out here to die in the desert. If we were going to die, we might as well just die back in Egypt. There was good graves back in Egypt. There ain't a good place to bury anybody out here in the desert. Where are you going to get a headstone? There's no good headstone companies out here. There's no good company to make a memorial. We had good onions back in Egypt. Now we got this manna. What's manna? I don't even know what manna is. It's just so nasty. I'm so sick and tired of manna. God finally one day just he had enough of them too in one lesson. But Paul taught that, and we are taught not to be that kind of person. So if you're going to be a difference maker, you can't have a grumbling, disputing attitude, right? You cannot be I'm sick of this. I'm sick of, I'm going to leave that alone. If we are constantly complaining, what we're saying is, God, you're not good enough. God, your provision's not good enough. I know that you're my source. I know that you're my supply. And what you're doing is just not good enough. Boy, I think I just stepped on toes. When I complain about my substance, when I complain about what I have in my life, I'm saying that what God has given me is not good enough. And so Paul says, if you're going to be a difference maker, the first thing you're going to have to do is quit griping, quit moaning, quit groaning, and quit complaining. No more grumbling. Should I have you turn to your neighbor and say that? You don't like doing that, do you? Go ahead and do it anyway. Just turn to him and say, no more grumbling. Warren's looking for somebody to say it to. Now, parents are loving saying that to their children, huh? No more complaining. But I don't have the newest Nintendo. But I don't have the... Everybody else at school's got the $240 sneakers. I've only got the $220 sneakers. No more. To overcome this complaining issue, to be a difference maker, we've got to trust God and we've got to thank God. And here's how we do this. Let me tell you how you deal with grumbling is you begin to develop an attitude of thankfulness. That's how you deal with grumbling. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. Thank you, Father, because you've blessed me with my $220 pair of sneakers. I ain't got no $220 pair of sneakers, folks. I want you to know. I got a pair of $16 Walmart shoes, and they're good enough for me. But thank you, Lord, for my $16 Walmart sneakers. Thank you that my feet are not barefoot. Thank you, Lord, for the clothes that you've given me, for the home that you've given me. Thank you for my family, for my children, Lord, thank you that I'm fat. That means that you provide so much food in my life that I've gained weight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that my head is going bald. That means that I've got a good pillow to sleep on at night. And I rub my head against that pillow and it pulls the hair out. Thank you, Lord, for my good pillow. You want me to go any further? Thank you for my gray hair, Lord. Because I could have died when every one of them was still its natural color, but you've let me live this long. Thank you, Lord, for my gray hair. Thank you for that wisdom tooth, Lord. I couldn't be so wise, but because I've got wisdom teeth, I'm wise. All right, maybe not. You'll have to figure out your own way to thank God for the wisdom tooth. But that's how you deal with a grumbling attitude, is you develop a spirit of thankfulness. And Paul says, if you're going to be a difference maker, if you're going to make a difference in the lives of people around you, you got to get rid of the grumbling, you got to get rid of the moaning, you got to get rid of the complaining. The best way I know to do it is say thank you. So everybody say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And you can just begin to fill in the blanks for thank you, Lord, for that wonderful meal. that Brother Andre and his crew fixed tonight. That blessed, that Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for my job. I know that I had a whole lot. I'd rather have some job that's got me someplace making $75,000 a month. But Lord, you've got me where I am because there's some people that you want to touch and impact with my life. And so thank you for my job. Thank you for my mean old boss. Because if I had somebody nice, I might not pray. But you gave me a mean old boss so that I'll pray. Thank you, Lord. I'm not talking about my mean old boss. I was speaking in your place. Do what? Yeah, that's right. I'm going to have a job tomorrow. So how do we deal with this? We've got to understand. We've got to trust God and develop this attitude of thankfulness. And excuse me just for a second. Okay. Sorry, I just had to turn my mic off for a second. Being nice, trying to be, you know, aren't you thankful that I was nice to you right now? If we're going to be difference makers, we've got to get rid of this issue of complaining and disputing. Now, let's talk about what a difference maker is. Paul goes on to talk about how a difference maker acts in verse 14 to verse 15. He talks about what a difference maker is. This is the character of a difference maker. What is a difference maker? What is his character? See, we've been told and sold a bill of goods in the recent years that character doesn't really matter. As long as you get the job done, then character is not really important. But I don't think that God really believes that. I don't think He teaches that. I don't think He demonstrates that. Because to God, character is very important. God's more interested in character than He is in the results sometimes. If you understand what I'm saying. There are that you might if you've got two people side by. I remember reading a book recently. I was sharing with Brother Buddy, what was the guy's name? Bill Hybels up in Willow Creek Church in Chicago was writing about leadership, and I was reading this book, and he began talking about the things that he looks for. Now, this is a pastor of a 15,000 member church, and he's obviously done some things that's been blessed by the Lord. And I'm not comparing. I'm just thanking God. Thank God for Willow Creek Church because they've been a blessing to so many people. And thank God for Bill Hybels. And he began talking about the things that he looks for in people that he's going to join to him, associate with him, people that perhaps he's going to put on staff with him or be in the ministry team. And he said, you've got to have, he named three C's, but he said the most important one is character. The most important thing is character. And I thank God for his message because he talks about the fact that if a person hadn't learned that, not supposed to lie by the time they're 25, 30 years old, they're pretty much not going to get that lesson. Unless the Lord does something radical in their life. If they haven't developed their character by the time they're 30, 35 years old, you know, it's not going to change. Character is important. Character is important to God. If we're going to be difference makers, this is what I'm talking about tonight, we've got to be people of character. Now look at what Paul says in verse 15. The first thing he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, verse 15, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless. Now there's a high standard. Blameless. That's the first thing a character, a difference maker is. He is blameless. Now, this is speaking about who he is before men. And what I believe he's saying is there should be nothing in your life that allows people to point a finger and accuse you and saying, well, that's what a Christian is. This is what I believe he's talking about. I've heard people say, well, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. If you're a believer, you should care. You should make sure that you're not putting a stumbling block in front of somebody. Let me give you a good example of this. In Acts chapter number 24, there's an interesting analogy that I've been perplexed about. And this kind of makes sense now that I see it. Can I tell you that there are those, especially those under conviction, who would really like to see you fall. They would love to discredit your testimony because if they can discredit your testimony, they can discount your Savior. And so, look at this example in Acts chapter 24. Paul is speaking to his testimony before Felix. And it says in verse number 24, but some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, you can parallel those things with the things that Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to convict men of. He says, Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. At the same time, he too, look at verse 26, was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he used to also send for him quite often and converse with him. Let me give you something I read in a commentary that I never thought of before. Why did he want him to send him money? Is it possible that his heart was so pricked? It tells us he became frightened. Talking about the things of God, he fell under conviction. And he knew he had a choice. He had to either accept what Paul was saying as true and submit himself to that truth, or if he could discredit that truth, he wouldn't have to worry about it. And so if he could get Paul to slip him a little bribe, if he could get Paul to compromise, if he could get Paul to do things, you know, the good old boy system, then he wouldn't have to worry about Paul's Savior. I'm not saying this is exactly what's going on, but it makes sense. It does. I do know, though, that when people are under conviction, they love nothing more than to see you stumble. Now, there are some who are under conviction who are being drawn to the Lord, and they want to see you make it. But there are some who are under conviction who are running and fighting, and they love to have an excuse to be able to say, huh, that's why I'm not a Christian. It is said, I don't know that it's true or not, but it is said, and it's quoted just all over the place, that Gandhi once said, I have no problems with Christianity and the Bible and Christ. I have problems with Christians. Paul says, if we're going to be difference makers, we've got to be blameless. We've got to make sure our life does not, here's another terminology you're familiar with, does not put a stumbling block in the way of people coming to know the Lord. Is there anything in our life that might cause or hinder, you know, an action, a word, a statement, a lifestyle, a habit? What might be causing someone? That's the first question. Paul says to be a difference maker, you've got to be blameless. Back in chapter 2 of Philippians, let's continue on. He says, prove yourselves to be blameless, but also, he said, innocent. This is in Philippians 2, verse 15. Now, if being blameless, has to do with our standing before God, before man, being innocent has to do with our standing before God. The Greek word for this word innocent is translated and means unmixed or pure. It describes, the word that's used to describe wine that has not been watered down. It's a word that's used to describe metal that has no other alloys in it. It's a pure metal. And it says innocent, but it has this idea of unmixed. Innocent as the driven snow, if you can think of it like that. Pure, innocent. And this is talking about, I believe, our standing before God. The reason for this is that we've got to make sure to keep that heart right. If you're on Hebraic Foundations, this week you got a tremendous study from Brother Buddy. I believe it was on Monday, about the pure in heart. A tremendous study. I reread it again today, and as I was just meditating for tonight's service, just kind of setting my mind and getting ready for study, and I read through that and thought how powerful this is. And if you're not on Hebraic Foundations, go to the website and click on that link to read that study. It'll bless you. Because you see, there's something special Jesus said about the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall what? See God. Is that just talking about when the roll is called up yonder? Well, yeah, he is talking about that as well. But Brother Buddy pointed out that this has to do with seeing God's hand at work and seeing God move and seeing God work and seeing the things of God. The pure in heart will have a greater capacity for seeing God's purity and seeing God at work in the world around him. And so Paul says, if you want to be a difference maker, keep that heart pure. Why? Because man looks at the outward appearance. That's the blameless part. You need to be on that. But God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Isn't that what he said to Samuel about David and his brothers when they were trying to decide who would be king and who would Samuel anoint as a king? He had seven strapping, handsome, virile, rugged, tall, dark men with feathers, every one of them. No, they didn't have feathers. I mean, bows and arrows and spears and men of war and fighters and good men, strong men. And Samuel, every one of them came by, and Samuel thought, this is it. This has got to be it. Man, this was even better than the last one. This was even better. And God said to him, here's the deal, Samuel. You're looking on the outside, and God's looking at the heart. God's looking for innocence. God's looking for purity. God's looking for an unmixed life. And so this is the thing. In Matthew chapter 5, don't go there. I was going to have you go there, but you know the scripture. Jesus says, demonstrates why God's looking at, or demonstrates that God's looking at the heart. When he said, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, every man who looks at a woman and who lusts after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus demonstrated that God was concerned with the heart issues. And so we've got to make sure, here's the thing, if we're going to be difference makers, we've got to keep the heart pure. We've got to keep the heart pure. We've got to make sure our motives are pure. We've got to make sure that we're operating from a basis of pure motives if we're going to be difference makers. He says in Philippians chapter 2, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The third thing that a difference maker is, look what he says. We talked about blameless. We talked about innocent. What's the next thing? Children of God. Well, yeah, we're all children of God, right? Well, let me add to it this way. Unmistakable children of God. Easily identifiable. No question about being a child of God. We need to be unmistakable in our identity as children of God. And let me ask you this. What is it that identifies us as children of God? Is it our fish bumper sticker on the back of our car? Okay, thank you. Is it that fancy Bible cover that covers our Bible? Is it the denomination above the door of our church? We know it's not those things. What did Jesus say in the book of John? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How are they going to know that we're unmistakably identified as children of God? That you love one another. And so this is the third area. This is the character. The character. We're talking about character. What is the character of a child of a difference maker? First of all, we find out that he, secondly, he's innocent. But first of all, he's blameless. Secondly, he's innocent. Third, he's unmistakable. His love shines through. You look at him and you instantly know. I heard a story one time about this is one of those internet stories. It's probably not true, but it's a cute little story. Little boy, wintertime, standing in front of a plate glass window, shivering. His clothes are tattered and worn. Dear woman walks by and sees him, and she takes him inside and buys him a jacket, buys him some shoes. And as they walk out and they leave, she says, "Man, lady, are you God?" And the lady says, "No, but we're related." Now, I know that probably never happened, but it's a cute story and it's true. Because she was unmistakably identified as a child of God. If we're going to be difference makers, we've got to demonstrate and be unmistakable in that demonstration of our being children of God. Fourth thing, he says, above reproach. Man. This is a tough level. You already talked about blameless and innocent and above reproach. Well, I know that we're not going to be completely exonerated and living a perfect life until that day that we're presented whole before the Father, the day that we're presented before Him faultless in the presence of the Lord with exceeding joy. I understand that day is coming. But there's still the character of God within us that calls us to live that way, to live beyond reproach. If we're going to be difference makers, our lives have to be different. If we're going to be difference makers, our lives have to be different. And so these are the four characteristics of a difference maker. We find that he's blameless, innocent, a child of God, but above reproach. Now, the question begs, or the question becomes, where does a difference maker make a difference? Well, verse number 15 says, in the last three words, and we'll read up to it, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Where we're supposed to live this life? In the walls of the church, at youth functions, at church socials, at Wednesday night suppers, 4x4s, daughters of Zion meetings, men's breakfasts. Well, there too, but Paul said that if we're going to make a difference, we're going to have to be in the world. That's right. everyday life. Paul says that we appear, look at what he says in verse 15, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Now, what kind of world is it? It's pretty easy to see. He calls it a crooked and a perverse generation. It sure would have been nice if the Lord had just saved us and taken us on home. We wouldn't have to deal with crooked and perverse. I don't even like saying those words. They just sound crooked and perverse. Yeah. What? Would you agree with me that the world we're in is twisted and messed up? All you have to do is read your headlines to read of crooked and perverse and mixed up and twisted society, generation. We have a Supreme Court that has now declared, and it will be either marriage as we know it will be abolished in the United States, or, well, it's not going to be like anything we've ever seen before, because our Supreme Court has now said that marriage is any two, not Adam and Eve, but Adam and Steve, if you choose. Our society has said everything goes. Our morals have been corrupted. Our television and music and magazines and newspapers. There's a newspaper ad about a concert coming up that has pornography in it in the town talk. I'll call it pornography. It is sensual, horrific. I mean, it causes guys to look at it to lust after the woman in there. It's just a not. And I can remember reading, I saw in the town talk one of these things. You know how they have the 25 years ago or 50 years ago? They always talk about things. They had a thing in there that a little while back that talked about how a movie that came out called The Outlaw with Jane Russell, I think it was outlawed in the city of Pineville for being too explicit. That movie can now be shown at 7 o'clock in the middle of the family hour because it is just, it's tame. But 50 years ago, City Fathers said, we don't want that in our community. We have come a long way. We are crooked. The nation is crooked. The generation is crooked. There's perversity around us. Crooked speaks of moral evil. Perverse speaks of twisted up nature. And everywhere we look, we see it. If we've ever lived, if there's ever been a crooked and perverse generation, this is it. Right is now wrong, and wrong is now right. Evil is applauded. To be a good star, you got to have at least a few tattoos. And I was reading the other day, I don't know if you read about this or not, Kobe Bryant, star of L.A. Lakers basketball, they talked about he was arrested on the possibility of having done something wrong. I'll leave there. And you know what the article on ESPN said? Maybe now he can be a good shoe salesman. They said, because you can't really be a good endorser until you have some kind of mystique about you or until you have some kind of bad boy image. See, Kobe Bryant was a clean-cut All-American. His teammates used to complain because he didn't party with them. He was a great player, great basketball player, but his teammates said he was too square, too straight. I thank God for him. Well, now he's possibly getting in trouble, and the media is now saying, oh, this is a good thing. Now he can really sell a bunch of shoes for Nike. Something's twisted. Something's perverse. Now, here's the question. No, it's not a question. It's a statement. Paul says that's right where God wants you to be. In the middle of, or at least in, this world that is crooked and perverse. A difference maker makes a difference in this world. As crooked as it is, as perverse as it is, as messed up as it is, as twisted as it is, as topsy-turvy as it is, as upside down as it is, a difference maker makes a difference in this world. There is one prayer that Jesus refused to pray for you. He would not pray it for you. Look at John chapter 17. He chose not to. He decided not to. He said, I'm not going to pray this prayer for you. And it had to do with this world. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying the high priestly prayer. Something that deserves to be be studied and thought and meditated upon. But he got to one part when he was praying. He said, I'm not going to pray this for you. Look at what, and if he didn't pray it for you, you can't pray it for yourself either. John chapter 17, verse number 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. You see that? Jesus did not pray that we be taken out of this world. Paul said we're called to be lights in this world. Now, Jesus' prayer was that we be kept from the evil one, and that's a good prayer. But the reality of it is, if you're going to make a difference, you've got to be someplace a difference needs to be made. Hello? I like my logic on that one. If you're going to make a difference, you know, if you're going to go fishing, you need to go where the fish are, right? Right? It's great to go fishing at the city fountain there in front of City Hall in Pineville. Neat little place. You could have a nice, you could probably plug your air conditioner in there or plug in a fan because they got electrical outlets right there. They've even got lights that come on at night so you wouldn't be inconvenienced. It'd be a real nice, you know, you could go to the mall. They have these fountains in the mall. You could be air conditioned. But you're not going to catch any fish at the city fountain in front of City Hall or at the fountain in the mall. To make a difference, you got to know, go where a difference needs to be made. And so Jesus said, I'm not praying that you take them out. You see, this is why we're here. If our purpose had been to only worship God, then the Lord would have taken us to the place where worshiping takes place all the time. Right? If that was our only purpose, was to worship God. If our only purpose was to fellowship, then He would have taken us to the place where we get the fellowship all the time. But He left us in this world to make a difference. The Bible never teaches us that we're to bring people to church. The Bible teaches us that we are the church and we should take the church to people. That everywhere we go, we will impact people. That lives will be changed and we will be difference makers. Jesus understood this. Jesus lived this. What was He called? He was called a gluttonous man, a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Now, why did they call Him that? Because that's who He hung around. He hung around with people like you and me before we knew the Lord. And so the question is, where does a difference maker make a difference? He makes a difference in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The greatest difference maker in the world was Jesus Christ. I've been so impressed over the years by Andre and his outreach to friends. It just seems like because he's involved in either BMX or paintball or whatever it is, he's the last thing he's involved in. He finds people that I can't find. One of his new friends owns an adult establishment. I think we'll be seeing him in church before too long. Andre has his way with him. Now, is that guy going to respond to our 4-minute radio program on Christian radio? No. Is he going to see our ad in the church's section of the Yellow Pages? Not that guy. Is he going to see our ad in the newspaper and attend a place of worship on Sunday? Not that guy. But he's going to go to a BMX track, or he's going to go to a BMX shop, or he's going to do something and he's going to be touched. That's my point. I'm not saying we have to go in those establishments. I don't mean to infer to y'all that Andre's hanging out there or anything. He is thinking of selling his truck to the guy, so if you see Andre's truck parked in front of that place, it's... It's not what you think. But if you're going to make a difference, if you're going to be a difference maker, you've got to make a difference where the difference needs to be made in the world. So we've talked about how a difference maker acts. We've talked about what a difference maker is. We've talked about where a difference maker makes a difference. Kind of a who, what, when, where type thing. Let me close with this idea. What is the difference a difference maker makes? If a difference maker could make difference. Paul says, look back with me in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says that we appear as lights in the world. We shine as luminaries. See, if we are what we just talked about, the blameless, innocent children of God above reproach, and if we're in that crooked, perverse generation, then our lives look like a bright sun on a dark night. Have you ever seen the sun at night? I'm not asking Marco when he lived in Iceland. But that's a good example. What is it, a six-month-long night and a six-month-long day or something like that in Iceland? Because when the sun shines, there is no darkness. Well, Paul said our lives, when we live as difference makers, when we're blameless, when we're innocent, when we're unmistakably children of God, above reproach, then our lives are, they cut through the darkness like a hot knife through butter. They cut through the darkness like a star at night when there's no clouds and you look up and those jewels sparkle and it's unmistakable where they are. They make a difference. But what is the difference? Paul says in verse number 16, we hold fast, or if you look in your margin, hold forth the word of life. And this is real simple. But since I'm talking about it and it's in this verse, let me just bring it to a close with this. Our lost friends who are wrapped up in that crooked, perverse generation are lost. They die without knowing Jesus. They're going to go to a Christless eternity forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. They are dead. But Paul says we have life. Matter of fact, he says we are holding fast, or the margins, it says we are holding forth, we are presenting and holding out the word of life, which is the opposite of death. And so the difference that a difference maker makes, when a difference maker makes a difference, is that he gives life to where there was once death. That which was once dead can now live. And you just need to think back to the time Jesus made a difference in your life to know what kind of a difference that is. You see, we have the word of life. And the word of life is their only hope. And Paul says we're to hold it out like a lifeline. I remember seeing a while back, it was a documentary about, just a show about the Los Angeles reservoir areas and the system they have over there. And over in Southern California, they have a lot of problems with lack of water. And they have a lot of problems that when it rains, these reservoirs can fill up real fast. And these canals can absolutely become like torrents of rivers that the waters just rush through there so fast. Julie, you've lived there. You know better than I just saw it on TV. And they have problems sometimes with people getting caught, perhaps, in a place that was dry one instant. And then when that rain comes, people just get washed away. And these canals can be okay, but then they empty out into places where there's rocks and you can get bashed against the concrete and these concrete pillars and the rocks and everything. And so it can be very dangerous. And I saw a band that had, you may have seen this as well. It was on the news, and then it was this documentary was talked about it, who was caught in this torrent, and this helicopter was falling as he was being hurtled downstream, down this canal, this wide canal. And every time he'd come close to a bridge, there'd be people standing around yelling, hollering. Finally, he got a little further on there, and people had heard about it. It was on the news and being broadcast. People would come out of their houses downstream, and they'd get on the side, and they'd hold out a stick or a limb, or they'd throw a rope out to him. But the water was carrying him so fast, he couldn't get down. He couldn't get out. He couldn't grab a hold of what they were trying to throw to him. And he was so tired and so worn out. And finally, just before that place emptied out into that where he would have probably died, a helicopter came along, a rescue helicopter, and they lowered some people downstream. They threw a rope across the river, and a man attached himself to a harness and got out in the middle of that river. And when the guy came down, was able to grab him, and they pulled him ashore. And I remember seeing that, thinking, that's what this is like. If I can remember that, if I can remember that's what salvation is like, I'll do well. See, Paul says we're holding forth, we're extending. But then he went on, he said we're in the world, so we're not just holding forth, we're in the middle of this raging torrent. And all around us is death and devastation and despair, and lives are ruined. And yet we're holding forth the word of life to everyone who will. A lifeline, but not being cast from a distance as if, well, you know, if you can grab it, that's great. We're in the middle of this thing. Because a difference maker makes a difference. He saves a life. Today's paper, two people who saved a life. Did you read that? A woman who did CPR on a little boy who was found at the lake, and a man who jumped into Red River, I guess last night or the night before last, and saved a man who jumped off the Oak Island Bridge. This is exactly what Paul is painting a picture of us. A difference maker. A difference maker. We are in the world, but not of it. And Jesus said, I'm not going to pray that you be taken out. I'm just going to pray that you be kept from the evil one. God has called us to make a difference. Paul encourages us to make a difference. And you are making a difference. I don't mean this in any way to insinuate that you're not. Maybe I guess what this is to do is to encourage you that wherever you are, that you open your eyes to see the difference that can be made. To encourage you, as we talked about, what a difference maker does. He doesn't groan, grumble, gripe, complain. He's got a thankful heart. We talked about who a difference maker is, one who's innocent, blameless, an obvious, unmistakable child of God without reproach. And we talked about where you do it, right where you are, your job, your school, your neighborhood, your friends. This is almost one-on-one, isn't it? But we need to be reminded that somebody stepped into our life. Somebody stepped into your life. Somebody immersed themselves into that topsy-turvy, swirling, crooked, and perverse river and held out a life raft, or held out a life rope, or held out a word of life. Let me read this one more time in Philippians 2. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast or holding forth the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Paul wanted to make sure his life made a difference. He said, I don't want to get to the end of it and find out my life didn't make a difference. But he wanted you to make sure your life makes a difference too. So think about it. We've got Vacation Bible School coming up. That can make a difference in the life of a young person. There may be a child in your neighborhood. You may have a friend's child you hadn't really thought about inviting. But this would be a wonderful time. Somebody in your neighborhood, somebody lives on your street, or a grandchild, or a niece, or a nephew. Immerse yourself into their world and invite them to come to VBS. We're going to Mexico in a week and a half. We can make a difference. But you're going to work tomorrow. You can make a difference. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for the example of Paul's life, who was so willing to make a difference wherever he went. I thank you for his encouragement to us to be the characteristic of Christ, and the taste and the aroma and the savor every place that we are. I thank you for our upcoming Vacation Bible School. Lord, I pray that this will not just be another program, another week of activities for the same children, but that this will be life-changing, difference-making in their lives. I pray for Tina and for her staff that they'll be invigorated in these final days of preparations and getting ready, that they'll be strengthened and have even greater ideas and witty inventions, creativity in expressing the truth that they're going to share about the fruit of the Spirit. I pray for the young people who will come, that their lives, Lord, will be changed and impacted, that they'll have truths that they can carry from here, maybe in a craft that will remind them, or a Bible verse that they memorize, a picture that's taken, that they'll be reminded of truth. I pray for every opportunity we have to make a difference. Help us, Lord, to hold fast the word of life. Hold it forth to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.